We turn again to the first epistle of Peter and to chapter 4. We look at two verses this morning, verses 8 and 9, but beginning to read once again in the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 4. Especially verses 8 and 9, but beginning in verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch on to prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. This morning in our sermons in 1 Peter, we come again to look at these practical exhortations that the Apostle Peter is now delivering up to his readers regarding how they are to live out their Christian lives in the light of the end of all things being at hand. As we said last week, the force of the exhortations of God's word to us concerning this matter of our practical Christian living upon this earth could nowhere be better expressed than in a word such as this which Peter now gives to these present readers of his in the situation in which he is now writing to these people. Verse 12 probably says it all. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. These particular readers, as we've said already, are those upon whom the impending persecutions of the church are soon going to break, and the Church of Christ is going to be called into one of its worst terms of conflict that she has known upon the earth in a very short period of time. And yet to these people, you see, the Apostle Peter takes up his pen and writes these words. And he writes them concerning things as like soberness of mind and prayerfulness, watchfulness in their spirit, love among themselves and hospitality and so on. So you see, if these particular people in this particular situation are exhorted to these particular practical exhortations of our Christian life, then how can any of us escape the exhortations of God's word by pleading some kind of circumstance or situation that we imagine that we find ourselves in? We are called to this practical Christian living and called to it until the Lord shall come again, expecting us to find us doing those things that he has commanded us to do. Now, of course, that's really the basis of the exhortation that the Apostle Peter lays out before us, that the Lord is coming again. The end of all things is at hand. And that event, you see, overclouds even that greatest possible event that he holds out before them. There's a fiery trial coming, brethren, he says. It is going to try you. But it's not primarily in the light of that fiery trial that they're exhorted to do these things. It's in the light of an event that far outweighs and far outshines any other thing, namely, the end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming again. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye Therefore, on account of that, be ye therefore sober and watchful and prayerful and charitable and hospitable and all the rest. It's in the light of the coming of Christ. And in the light of the coming of Christ, the whole volume of truth exhorts us to live and to live practically, filling up our obligation as good stewards of the manifold grace of God given to us. So we looked at something of this soberness, watchfulness, and prayerfulness in that verse 7 for last time. This morning then, I want us to simply move on into the two verses that follow and go through those verses phrase by phrase, if you like, in a very simple, straightforward manner, which, after all, is surely how we're intended to read practical, down-to-earth exhortations. As we said last week, not making them complicated to our hearts and minds, but taking them clearly so that there is no escape for us from the force of their truth. So there are two specific things that we're exhorted to in these two verses. There's the exhortation to charity, or love, of course, the word is. The exhortation to love, and then the exhortation regarding hospitality. Now, let's begin like this. Let's begin, first of all, my friends, by saying that those words that we considered together last week, those words had primarily to do with our individual Christian lives. Our personal Christian lives, if you like, the things that we exercise as members in particular of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the case. Soberness, watchfulness, prayerfulness. Now, I am to be sober. I am to be watchful. I am to be prayerful. These are things that I must do for myself. I do them unto myself. I do them for myself. In the fullest understanding, in the last analysis, no man can be sober for me. No man can be watchful for me. No man can be prayerful for me in the fullest sense of the word. When Peter there exhorts us to be sober and watchful and prayerful, he is pointing to each and every one of us as individuals in our personal Christian life, as we say, members in particular of the Church of Christ. But of course, you'll know this, I trust, that the New Testament concept of Christianity never ends with a personal aspect of Christianity. Never ends with it. And always and ever goes into the corporate thing, to the united thing. In fact, we are exhorted to build up our personal Christian life with an eye to the good of the whole. Each member is to be strengthened so that all the members are strengthened for it. The great message of the Word of God is that the Church of Christ on this earth, this is the thing that God has established. And this is the thing wherein His honor is meant to dwell. So no wonder, you see, that Peter moves from the members in particular to the whole body together. And as he has told us what we're to be individually, sober, watchful, prayerful, now he moves over into what we're to be unitedly, together, collectively, as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in the light of the end of all things, being at heart. Now then, you see, it's that explains the very opening phrase of our words for this morning in verse 8, where Peter says, you see, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Above all things, what does Peter mean? Now, obviously, he's exhorting us with one of the most basic things in our Christian life, this exhortation that the Bible's full of, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, and all the rest. You see, Peter's telling us then about charity, about love. So he begins, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Now, is Peter saying to us that we're to have love above prayer? Above sobriety? Above watchfulness? Has he just told us then, be sober, be watchful, be prayerful? But never mind those things. The first thing, the great thing that you must have is charity. The thing that you must have is love. And if you have that, then it doesn't matter much what else you have or you don't have. Is that what he's saying when he says, above all things, have charity? Well, of course he's not saying that, my friends. But what he's doing is this. He's telling us that after we've exercised sobriety and watchfulness and prayerfulness, then those things from our personal, individual lives are going to be made manifest in our collective lives in the church. And the one way that they're made manifest in the church, above all other things, is that there is charity, that there is love exercised among yourselves. That's what he's saying. In other words, the individual exercises of the Christian life. In the last analysis, how do I know that a man or a woman is exercising those things? In this way, that those things which they proffer to do individually, those things are reflected in what they do collectively in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is nowhere, my friends, where the saying is true than in the church that no man is an island, none whatsoever. And how we behave with regards to soberness, watchfulness, prayerfulness, then it has a manifestation in the body which the Lord has called us to, of which Christ is the head. And how is it above all things? How is it manifest, first of all, primarily, before every other thing comes streaming out of it? Hospitality and speaking aright and all the aspects of stewardship. What's the great overriding thing? It's this. It's fervent charity among yourselves. Almost exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us, you remember, when he's writing to the Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a formidable list, but listen. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What's Paul saying? Here's what he's saying, my friends. He's saying, my brethren, when you clothe yourselves, as it were, when you put on all those individual garments, your prayerfulness and all these other things, when you put on all these things, when you've dressed yourself before the mirror of God's word, there's one last garment which you must put on to cover all these things, to be fully dressed above, over all these things. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And that's exactly what Peter's saying, because it's the whole truth of God written by the one Holy Spirit of God. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch on to prayer. Then you come out into the body, you see, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So then you see, Peter moves into our obligations within the body of the redeemed people of God that we might find ourselves in. And the most essential piece of clothing to be worn in the body, by the body, of course, is this very piece that is called charity, which is love, as we've said. Now, that's what we're to put on. We're to exercise love towards one another, Christian love. The self-same word that's used how many times in the Bible, my friends? I suppose if we were to take a concordance and we were to read down how many times we're exhorted to love one another, to love the brethren, how often our Lord Jesus Christ spoke it time and time and time again, at the very point, you remember, where he was being betrayed into the hands of sinful men, where the whole awfulness of the cross was looming up before him, still the one thing that the Lord brought before the disciples in the upper room was that they love one another. Now, surely this is the case. Surely the very frequency of the exhortation to love one another is a proof of how hard it is for us to do that very thing. When we're frequently exhorted to do a thing in the Word of God. Be sure of this, that the very frequency, my friends, only reveals that we're treading on very, very difficult ground. So it's brought before us time and time and over again. And there's a conflict set up with us, you see. There's our old fallen human nature, which doesn't readily take to the exhortation. And there's the Word of God itself. And when you set the Word of God on the one hand and your heart in the other, then there's that conflict, there's that wrestling, there's that fight. Now, Peter realizes that. Peter's got a human heart beating within him, as well as an inspired hand writing down the words that the Holy Spirit is guiding him to write. And he knows all that situation, and so the very words that he writes. Now, note what he says. He just doesn't say, have love among yourselves. No, no. He says, have fervent love among yourselves. Fervent love. Now, fervent today, in our language, conjures up pictures and ideas of some kind of a passionate warmth towards one another. Now that's true, that's to exist. There's to be a warmth, there's to be that kind of feeling in our Christian love. But that's not the word that Peter's using here. The Greek word that Peter's using is a word pronounced ektene. And it literally means this, it means to stretch out a thing. It means to extend it. It means, in fact, to stretch a thing to its very extreme, to its very limit. You see what Peter is driving at then? Some people think, I imagine, that, well, Christian love is something that should come easy to us, you see. And if it doesn't come easy, then there's to be no fight involved in trying to overcome the hardness of it. Well, they say, I've tried and I just don't love that person. Therefore, surely I'm not responsible. If I can't feel towards them, feeling, my friends, has got to do with an entirely different kind of love other than Christian love. And here's one of the adjectives, you see, for Christian love. Fervent. It's fervent. Not fervent in that it's warm. Fervent in that it stretches itself out. It extends itself. It goes right out and out and out, if need be, to the breaking point. That's what makes it what it is. It can be stretched, is stretched, must be stretched to the very limits. Now, there's a tremendously enlightening thing, at least I feel so. You know, of course, that the New Testament's written in Greek and we have an English translation and a very, very good one. Well, very often the old translators of 16 and 11, in order not to be tedious or laborious, they would take the exact same Greek word and they would translate it into English with another English word so that there would be variety, you see. It was a good enough thought and a good enough plan. But you know, my friends, there are some times when I wish they had just used the same word, though it might seem laborious and repetitious. Used the same Greek word with the same English word, and then we would have maybe grasped something. Now, you get this word ektene, you get it in another place in the scriptures, relating to Simon Peter. It's that night, you remember, when Peter was cast into prison at the hands of Herod the king. And as he waited in that prison, you remember, to come out the next morning to be dealt with in order to please the Jews by Herod, we're told something about the church, you remember. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Literally, prayer was made ektene, the same word. Prayer was made fervently. Fervent prayer was made by the church. Exactly the same word that Peter uses here. Prayer that stretched itself out. Now, it did that literally. They prayed, my friends, into the wee small hours of the morning. We're still praying after the angel had come in the middle of the night and the soldiers had long since fallen asleep, and Peter comes out of the prison and finds his way to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and they're still praying in the wee small hours of the morning. Their prayer has stretched itself out all through the night, and how many days before that, nobody can tell. But it stretched itself out, don't you see? It was ecteni, it was fervent in that sense. But it didn't only stretch itself out, of course, as far as duration of time goes. It stretched itself out in the midst of the difficulties in which it was exercised. Don't you remember the difficulties? Saul of Tarsus has set the fires of persecution a-burning in Jerusalem for the Church of Christ. And they were behind their closed doors, my friends, and all the rest of it. And in the midst of those difficulties, where they might have turned round and said, we can't pray, it's too dangerous, too irksome. In the midst of that, they prayed such prayer as stretched itself out in the difficulties, was fervent prayer. It's no accident that Peter takes up that word, my friends, under the Spirit of God. And the very love that we're to exercise is love that is exercised in the midst of difficulties. Difficulties aren't an excuse for not endeavoring to carry out the exhortations of God's word. Perish the thought. Difficulties, my friends, are to build your muscles in fighting against the difficulties. That's why we've got so many flabby Christians today, spiritually speaking. They've ceased to fight. Because we live in a push-button age. And if it's not easy, can't be of the Lord. If it's not easy. My friends, more the opposite if it is easy. Question how much it's of the Lord. For it's a fight and a battle and a wrestling and a climbing and a running and a boxing and all these similes which in no way can be ignored throughout the whole world. Love, says Peter, that's what you're to have. You're to have fervent love. You're to have stretched out love. That's what the Bible says. I know some of you won't take it. I know, my friends, some people that will hear this word here or in other places, it'll go into their ears and it'll block there and it'll mean nothing. What is that to me? Here is what God's word says. Says it to you. Says it to I. Whether we receive it or don't receive it, we're answerable to God. Now says Peter, and this is God's word. Now he says, have fervent, have stretched out love among yourselves, he says. That's what we're called to have as the kind of prayer that church had in Jerusalem. That's the kind of love that those that name the name of the Lord are to have in their gathering together. Now then, what does Peter mean when he says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins? Now obviously, you see, he's giving us a reason for having this fervent love. He's telling us that if we have this fervent love, then that fervent love is going to have an end result, namely this. It will cover the multitude of sins. Now, is Peter saying what other parts of the scripture say, that we can have our sins covered before the eyes of God? That God covers our sins, overlooks them, so that he doesn't in fact see our sins, as it were, onto our condemnation? Is Peter then saying, if we can only love men and women enough, fervently enough, stretch out our love towards them enough, if we can only do that towards men and women, then God will honour that and God will cover those people's sins so that they will enter into a forgiveness. Because we love the sinner so much, then God will honour our love for the sinner.
and cover the sinner's sin. No, he's not. He's not saying anything like that. For there is only one way to cover sin, my friend, and it's not by our love. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's God's one exclusive and only way to cover sin. Well then, is Peter saying that if we exercise enough love towards others, then God will overlook some of our sins? If we have above all things, if we have love above all things, then it doesn't matter if we miss out on some other kind of things, or don't do other kind of things, or don't fulfill our duties. As long as we have love, then God will overlook our other sins if we have fervent love. Have fervent love among yourselves, because fervent love will cover the multitude of sins. That, by the way, is the Roman Catholic interpretation of the words. It's like a set of scales. And you've got all your sins on one side, and you've got all your merits on the other. And they say the greatest thing to put on the side of the scale of merit is love. And if you have love, well then you can have lust and stealing and lying and all these other sins on the other side. But if you can clump down a great big piece of love, then that will cover so many other sins. Fervent love will cover the multitude of your other sins, they say. Is that what Peter means? Well, again, he doesn't mean any such thing. But here's what Peter means, my friends. He means simply this, that if we have fervent love towards our brethren, it will show itself in this way, that love will draw a curtain over the sins of our brethren. That's what it means. It means we will see the sins of others. We will see them on the table, as it were, and we'll take the tablecloth and we'll draw it right over the things on the table. And we'll hide those sins. We won't parade their sins. We won't shout them from the housetop. We won't say, come along, my friends, like the peddler of tales that Solomon spoke about. Come and I'll tell you about what so-and-so did. It's as devastatingly, searchingly simple as that. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity will curtain a multitude of sin. What can we say? What can we say? What can you say? Is your heart hard then? You've got no Christian heart, I say. If we can be hard against God's piercing truth such as that to our hearts, then they're like the nether millstone, and it's salvation we need, not sanctification. Salvation. No, do we not live in an awful day, my friend? When the word of God is so discarded, so that none of these things hardly mean anything. Because they're a little hard, then we'll set them aside. We'll not bother dealing with that. It's irksome to us. How then shall we stand in the presence of God and say, thy word, thy law was my delight? So that's what Peter's saying, you see. This stretched out charity, this fervent love, it covers sin, doesn't uncover sin, draws a curtain over sin, doesn't broadcast sin from the rooftops and rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices, as Paul says, in the truth. Now you see, Peter in fact is quoting half a verse that we read from our readings in the book of Proverbs a few weeks ago. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. That's where Peter's quoting from. We're to remember this, of course, that love, there's no excuse for sin in the Bible. Bible, none whatsoever. We're not to think in any way like that.
We're to learn to recognize sin. How can we be exhorted to be watchful if we can't discern what sin is? We're to learn indeed to call it by its name. But here's the point, and here's where we come into this concept of the body. There are ways and means within the churches of Christ, prescribed means for dealing with sins and with the sins of others. You read about it in Matthew. Take it to a brother. If he won't have it, take another few. If he won't have it, bring it to the church. If he won't have it, an awful word, my friends. Let him, that brother, let him be accounted as a heathen man. An awful sobering word. We can't conceive it today because we've destroyed the Church of Christ today. That's why we can't conceive of many of the things pertaining to the church today. Because we've taken the church for which the Savior died, and we've counted it as nothing. So we can't conceive of these things. But as far as each of us, you see, is concerned, Peter's dealing with each of us. And he's speaking about a brother or a sister in Christ falling into sin and how we're to view that sin and what we're to do with that sin, with that fault, with that failing, as it were. We recognize it, we acknowledge it, but we contain it within the area that it belongs to. We cover it within that area, and we don't broadcast it and speak it abroad. You see the words in Proverbs, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." You remember that heading in Proverbs that we've referred to time and time again, moral virtues and their contrary vices. Now, those headings in the Bible, of course, aren't inspired. Still with all, the men that put them there, they knew what was set out below the heading. And if you read through those particular proverbs of Solomon, well, I would challenge any man to get a more concise and yet a more embracive heading for it, moral virtues and their contrary vices. Now, it's one such moral virtue and its contrary vice that Peter's dealing with here. What's the vice? It's this, and it's behaviour. Hatred, that's the vice. Hatred, he says, and here's what hatred does. Hatred stirreth up strifes. Personify that. Put that into a picture. Hatred or malice or envy or any of the words attaching themselves to it. It goes out into the streets, as it were. And it stirs up a right good rammy. That's what hatred does. That's the vice. The moral virtue, its opposite, its counterpart. Love, that's what it is. And love covers all sin. Love doesn't exploit sin, my friends. Doesn't peddle it, as we said. Puts it in a box and throws away the key. How challenging. Have you done that? Come, have we done that? Is there any one of us can clear our heads before God with having done that? Fervent love covers the multitude of sins. It's hard. That's why you have to stretch it. That's why it has to be that kind of love. The kind of love that Peter, by the Holy Spirit of God, never forget it, exhorts us to. So the force of his words, and as I say, the force of his words especially with regards to this fact that they are first and all written to these people about to face these martyrs' fires. Now, that's very interesting. Because you remember what Paul says about love in his famous 13th chapter of the Corinthians. He says, though I give my body to be burned, though I become a martyr, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And you see, as I've said, there is one thing far and above the martyrs' fires which are coming to those Christians. Because when all is said and done, in the understanding of Peter exhorting them in the light of the end of all things, as far as they're concerned, the Lord might come before those martyrs' fires are ever burning for them. That's the thing. His coming is imminent. At any time. At any time. In a day that ye think not, the Lord cometh. But, you see, by all standards, it must of necessity be nearer now than it was then. For he didn't come then. Must be nearer now. Doesn't matter how far off that still is or how near it is. It still must be of necessity nearer now than it was then. Therefore, the exhortation must be closer to us now than it was then to have this thing. And of course, you'll know that Peter, as always, has motive behind the exhortations that he gives to us. You remember the word that he spoke to the Saviour once about the forgiveness of a person's sins. How often shall I forgive my brother? He says, till seven times. My friends, Peter was being more than generous when he said that. Seven times. No, says the Lord, until 70 times seven. Until infinity. And then he told, you remember, the parable about that man that was forgiven all that debt. Forgiven all that debt, and yet he would not forgive that measly couple of pennies that was owed to him by another. He that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. How much am I to forgive? This much, the amount that you've been forgiven. How much am I to love? This much, the amount that you've been loved. Therefore, fervent love covers the multitude of sins, don't you see? And the word of God, my friends, comes hammering at us, closes up every avenue of escape. I can't love, it's hard. Then have fervent love. Have stretched out love. I forgive or I love so much. No, no. Cover the multitude of sins. There's no escape. No escape from the word of God. If we read it aright. And of course what it is, it's that blessedness of having our own sins covered by the grace of God that infuses grace into our hearts to cover the sins of others according to the exhortations of the word of God. Oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgressions he hath done, whose sin is part of the blessing of having our own sins covered. I wonder, and I'll just say this before we move on, I wonder how personal, just how personal Peter's word is. You remember the whole setting when he tells us to watch in prayer. He's without doubt going away back to Gethsemane when Christ addressed him. Out of the three, singled out Peter. Watch and pray, he saith to Simon Peter. Why? Because Peter, you remember, was watching everybody but himself. Though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And he was the first to collapse. Therefore the first to be exhorted. Eyes for everybody's sins, you see, except his own. Now you see his balance sheet with regards to our sins. Oh, my friends, if we compared Scripture's balance sheet with regard to our sins with our own, what a difference. Fervent love among yourselves, he says, in the church of Jesus Christ, in the Hagioi, in the holy ones, in the sanctified, in the redeemed, in the washed, in there, the sins that are to be covered are a multitude of sins. A multitude. Multitudes innumerable. My, we can count our sins. How easy we can count them. I sinned 5 years ago. I went to the pictures one night. Is that how we assess sin? We don't know what sin is. And here's your balance sheet. a multitude of sins. That's what we have clinging to us.
And nobody will tell me, my friends, that dear old Simon Peter doesn't include his own sins in that multitude. For he knows how easy it is to sin. And if he's urging forgiveness and covering of sin by others, he's urging it on himself and for himself, that his sins might be covered under the terms of that stretched out love, as well as anybody else's. That's the exhortation. After you have been before the mirror, my friends, and you come into church, as it were, here's the clothing that you're to have on. First of all, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, just a few minutes to look at the other particular thing that we're exhorted to at this point. We'll just touch and glance on it. And it's this question of hospitality, of course. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, I suppose the first thing we should ask is, what is hospitality? For you know, it's a subject that crops up time and time again throughout the Word of God, either by way of implication or by a straightforward exhortation, such as Peter gives us there. Imagine speaking about such a thing in the light of those martyr fires, yet here it is, singled out as a particular exhortation. There aren't many particular exhortations here with regards to this being stewards of the manifold grace of God, yet hospitality is one of them. Well, what's hospitality all about? Is it contained in asking round a few tried and trusted Christian friends for a good old chit-chat over a cup of tea? Is it different from socialising? Is it different even from fellowship in the gospel? What is hospitality? Now, these other things would seem to have their part in it, but I think it's true to say this from the whole drift of the scriptures, that hospitality is first of all connected with need. It's need that is under review. Now, you get some hint to this in some words that our Lord spoke to a Pharisee who invited him in to dine with him. It would seem that this particular Pharisee was perhaps the same one or one like the one who invited the Lord in to question him, to probe, to try and entrap him. They used to do that. They used to invite the Saviour into their company, my friends, to endeavour to ensnare him in his word. Well, maybe this Pharisee was like that. But here's what our Lord says to him and the others in the house. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, that's significant, you see. Our Lord isn't condemning asking your family or your friends in for a meal. Of course not. But there are two questions on the review. There's that, you see, and there's something else. And it's a question of not doing the one and leaving the other undone. And here is something that's far and above that, or belongs, if you like, in a different category to merely entertaining your friends or socializing with your friends, or even fellowship for that matter. It's this question of need, don't you see? The halt and the lame and the blind and the maimed, all these others, and you do these things, you see, don't you? With an eye to the day of the resurrection. What are we under in these exhortations? We're under this heading, But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore hospitable. You do these things, my friends, with an eye to the coming of the Lord that draweth nigh, with an eye to the resurrection, so that, I would say, taking it down to its own right, hospitality then has something to do, has all these other elements in it, but has something to do especially with need. And we're given our homes, my friends, as far as hospitality is concerned, to open our doors for those who have need, for those who have need. Now, you don't have to even go out with your own circle. You see, you throw the door pretty wide, do you not? Because there are many needs. The needs in the day when Peter was writing, of course, were acute. These persecutions were coming. The church was going to be scattered to the four winds in many areas. Many of them, especially in Jerusalem, as we've seen in other places, have already lost their jobs, being excommunicado from the synagogue. They couldn't work. They were poor in the extreme. They were going to be uprooted from their families. Some of them were going to appear in certain churches with nothing else than the very clothes that they stood up in, literally, because they had to fly from the arm of the persecutor. So, you see, this open door was something that was absolutely essential in that day in which Peter wrote. Use hospitality one to another, he says, without grudging. But the principle is always with us. And the principle is this, that where there's a need and where God has given us a home, then we open the door of that home to minister to that need in the light of the end of all things being at hand. And the needs in our day, will break them down for yourself. There are people who have no family. Now, I don't know how you view family, but to me, that's no small thing. That's a need. This isn't pity. You don't minister pity to another Christian. This is Christian love. There are those that are perhaps the only converted person in the whole of their family. There's a need to be fulfilled. There are people isolated from their family or their circle of friends in a new environment. That's a need. You could go on and on and on. The principle of hospitality must always be with the Church of Christ while she's on the earth. And the exhortation's as much to us today as it ever was by way of principle. I like dear old Peter's word there, you see, my friends, and perhaps it should apply to the wives in particular. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, literally without murmuring. Is it not the case? Well, it's nice to have people, but I could fairly do without them today. And perhaps Peter was thinking of putting his feet up, and he knew he had somebody to hospitalize towards. Well, he says, beat it down. Beat it down. Use hospitality one to another. And don't be cranky about it. Without grudging. Without grudging. How open the Word of God is. You know, dear old W.C. Burns, one of the reasons why he was never going to be a minister was because he could never get a bed in the old manse at Kilsyth. There was always somebody staying in it. And many's a shakedown he had on the floor, he says, so that he was persuaded in his heart he would be a lawyer and have a big house with enough room so that he would always have a bed. Well, man proposes and God disposes, and we're thankful for that. But that's the exhortation. It's as clear cut, as simple, as down to earth as that. For you don't live your Christian life in some kind of a cloud cuckoo land of modern day evangelicalism. You live your Christian life, my friends, climbing up the hill difficulty from day to day. And the higher you climb and the harder you climb, the more evidence to your own heart that you have taken up the cross
of the Christ that you profess. And if you read through the New Testament from page to page to page to page, you'll get this thing I say, this open door attitude pervading right through the New Testament of God. Simon the Tanner's house, you remember, at Joppa, and Jason at Thessalonica, and Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus, and Kern. You remember the old disciple that Paul told us about, Nason, with whom we should lodge at Jerusalem. You remember the very first action from Lydia after she was converted. If ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, she says, come into my house and abide there. You know, there's one person there in the last chapter of the Romans that it'll be worthwhile meeting in glory. He's a man called Gaius. And that last chapter of Romans, my, it's chock-a-block with people that have opened their doors, Mary my helper, and time again, all these other people, until it comes to the last, and Paul says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. The whole church. Who had stayed in Gaius's house? And who had been entertained at Gaius's table? Who had? Who hadn't? Who hadn't, my friends? Host to the whole church. What a testimony. Probably couldn't speak. What about that? A budgie can speak. But he could minister this manifold grace of God, and he did it with all his heart. So we never lose the principle. Our Christian lives are lived by principle. That's the law of Christ. The principles of the Word of God that never, ever pass away. And when we endeavor to do those things with the right spirit, then they don't go amiss, especially in the light of the resurrection in which we must stand, in the light of the end of all things being at hand. And even though, my friends, and I'm sure I'm safe in saying this, and it's been surely your experience, even at this time, it has its returns. There is the fellowship that comes flowing out of it. There is the blessing. There's the heightening and the broadening of horizons with an open door. And you know, Paul couldn't set a better motive before us than he does before the Hebrews, you remember. He says, why? He says, some have entertained angels unawares. What a nice word. It's the word that is the motive to these stretched out things that we're called to do in our Christian living. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So saith the word of the Lord.